Welcome to the podcast of Mike Frazier, Senior Pastor of Canton Baptist Temple. Learn more of God's Word and grow deeper in your walk with Christ.
Well, on this day, or not on this day, but on September 10th, 1776, George Washington asked for a volunteer for an extremely dangerous mission to gather intelligence behind enemy lines before the coming Battle of Harlem Heights. Captain Nathan Hale of the 19th Regiment of the Continental Army stepped forward and subsequently became one of the first known American spies of the Revolutionary War. Disguised as a Dutch schoolmaster, the Yale University-educated Hale slipped behind British lines on Long Island and then successfully gathered information about British troop movements for the next several weeks. While he was behind the enemy lines, the British invaded the island of Manhattan and they took control of the city on September 15th, 1776. When the city was set on fire on September 20th, 1776, British soldiers were put on high alert for sympathizers to the Patriot cause. The following evening, on September 21st, 1776, Nathan Hale was captured while sailing along Long Island Sound trying to cross back into American-controlled territory. Hale was interrogated by British General William Howe. And when it was discovered that he was carrying incriminating documents, General Howe ordered his execution for spying, which was set for the following morning. After being led to the gallows, legend holds that Hale was asked if he had any last words, and he replied with these now famous words, "I only regret that I have but one life to give for my country." There's no historical record that proves that he actually made this statement, but if he did, he may have been inspired by these lines of an English author, Joseph Addison's 1713 play, Cato. And I quote, "What a pity it is that we can die but once to serve our country." Patriot spy Nathan Hale was hanged by the British on the morning of September 22nd, 1776. He was 21 years old. Although rumors later surfaced that Hale's capture was a result of the betrayal of one of his first cousins, British loyalist Samuel Hale, the exact circumstances leading to his arrest have never been discovered. When we mention the word patriot, what comes to your mind? Maybe it's our flag. Maybe it's our forefathers, Washington, Jefferson, Lincoln, Roosevelt, Truman, Reagan. The dictionary itself defines a patriot as one who supports and defends their country. The thesaurus uses words like good citizen, loyalist, statesman, or volunteer. A patriot may be hard to define, but when you see one, you know one. And this morning, as we had the many men and women that served our nation, as they stood and you looked into their eyes, you could see that those men and those women were patriots. Many have been patriots for temporary causes, but are you a patriot for the eternal? The oldest and first patriot, I believe, was Abraham. He fought in the first war ever recorded in the scriptures back in the book of Genesis. And another patriot was Nehemiah, and he fought for the eternal as well. And tonight we're going to look at six character traits of an eternal patriot. Let's bow our head in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we look into your word tonight, we ask, Lord, that you would bless it as you've promised. I pray, Lord, that this Holy Spirit of God, which gave us the scriptures and now resides in the hearts of believers tonight, would illuminate the Word of God in a way that we would learn it like we never learned it before. And Lord, as we think about patriots, we think about Veterans Day, we think of those who have given their life for our nation from generation to generation. We think about what you gave for us on the cross, that your Son died for our sins. And we have eternal life and salvation through Jesus Christ. As we look and sometimes idolize those who've gone before us, help us tonight to idolize your Son and what he did on the cross. And that we would leave this building with a mindset of an eternal patriot. Bless your word again in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bible with you tonight, turn to Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah chapter 1. As you're turning there, the book of Nehemiah has a special place in my heart. It was during a series of messages in the book of Nehemiah here at Canton Baptist Temple that I surrendered my life or full-time service for Jesus Christ. And that series of messages, believe it or not, was 34 years ago. And so the book of Nehemiah holds a special place in my heart. Nehemiah chapter 1, the first trait of a patriot that we want to look at tonight is we want to look at the trait of being a passionate patriot. Are you a passionate patriot? Nehemiah was a passionate patriot. In verse number 4, it says this, "And it came to pass, when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned certain days, and fasted and prayed before the God of the heaven. And I said, Beseech thee, Lord, God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them, that the love of him will observe his commandments." Verse 6 says, "Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. And we have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest that thy servant Moses, saying, If ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn to me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out into the uttermost part of the heaven, yet I will gather them from thence and will bring them into the place that I have chosen to set my name there." When we look here at Nehemiah being a passionate patriot, we first see a patriot's burden. He had a burden of a patriot. In verse 4, it says four things that he did in verse number 4. He wept, he mourned, he fasted, and he prayed. How passionate are you for the work of Christ? How much do you want to see God work, and not only in your life personally, but in the lives of other peoples? We pray for missionaries. We pray for worldwide evangelism. We pray for evangelism throughout our community here. But do we have a patriot's burden for the lost? Nehemiah had a patriot's burden. When was the last time that we did these things and we got down in our prayer life and we just wept before the Lord? And our weeping caused us to even more so mourn the change that needs to happen. And I would say that as we weep and mourn, first of all, that I should weep and mourn for my own sin. Nehemiah doesn't come to God here saying he's the best thing ever. He knows that he himself and all of Israel have sinned. And some of the consequences of sin is what they're living right now. So I think sometimes we, in our prayer life, we neglect ourselves. We neglect what we need to pray for ourselves and what change we need to have in our lives. So we have to weep. We have to mourn. And then something that we don't talk a whole lot about is fasting. When was the last time that we skipped a meal just to pray? When was the last time that we gave up something in our life and put something to the side so that we could weep and we could mourn and we could pray? If your day is busy, and I think most of our days are, and sometimes the only time you might have to pray and to fast and to weep is just set a time away. I'm not going to go to lunch today. I'm going to take this dinner hour and I'm going to pray. Or whenever I have that desire, sometimes I know around the house, I'll get up and get something to eat. My wife says, "Are you hungry?" "No, I'm not hungry. I'm bored. I just get up to get the refrigerator to get something to eat." What about those times? If I would just step up to my study or into our living room and pray. We have to create those times. And Nehemiah was in a place where those times were created. And look how he prayed. And again, when we think about weeping and mourning and fasting, look how he prayed. In verse number 5, he says, "I beseech thee." He was begging God. He got down on his knees and he was so emotional about the prayer that he was doing that he was actually begging God, "I beseech thee, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and terrible God." That word terrible is where we get the word awesome today. great and awesome God. And then he continues to define God, the one that keeps the covenant and has mercy and love for them which observe his commandments. He begged. In verse 6, he pleaded, "Let thine ear now be attentive, thine eyes be open, that you would hear the prayer of thy servant." He was pleading for God to listen. He was going to be praying. Look what he says. "I pray for thee now day and night." He comes before God praying in the night hours, praying in the morning, praying during the day for the people of Israel. And then he took another position, a position that we never take. It's one thing for me to confess my sin to God, and we need to do that. But in the role that he had, he confessed sin of the people of Israel. To be honest with you, I don't know that I've ever done that. I don't know that I've ever in my prayer time said, "God, forgive," and labeled someone else as sin. Now, I know that we shouldn't watch others and compare sin. I understand that. But I think God would be doing a greater work in our church if we all came before him confessing. And if I can lift up someone else in prayer, I may not know their sin individually. I may not know what they're doing, but I do know this, that today, every one of us in this room sinned. And so Nehemiah took the position of coming in and confessing that. But then one of the most important things in our prayer time that we can have, and the book of Psalms is full of it, and here it's mentioned in Nehemiah, is the word remember. When we are passionate about wanting God to do something, we can look back in the word of God and we can remember what God has done. And we can come before him. In verse 8 he says, "Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses. If ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if you repent, if you turn to me and keep my commandments, he'll bless us." He had a patriot's burden for the people. And as a patriot, he wept and he mourned and he fasted and he prayed. And as he prayed, he begged and he pleaded, confessed, and he remembered. Tonight, as we think about being a patriot for the Lord, the first quality I want us to grasp tonight is, are you a passionate patriot tonight? I think it's the first step. If you want to serve God, you got to serve God passionately. You have to desire to serve him. If you don't have the desire, then some of the other things that we're going to talk about tonight won't ever even happen in your life. This is the first step, that we are a passionate patriot. Secondly, we need to be a serving patriot. Staying in chapter 1, let's look at verses 10 and 11. "Now these are thy servants and thy people whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand." Nehemiah here is identifying the people of Israel to God. And then look what he says in verse 11. "O Lord, I beseech you," he's begging again, "let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, to the prayer of thy servants, who desire to fear thy name and prosper. I pray thee, thy servant, this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer." In verses 10 and 11, he's again coming to God and reminding God of his promises. And then here's what he's saying, two statements when we think about being a serving patriot. If you want to be a serving patriot, ask God to use you. Ask God to use you. Part of our prayer needs to be, "God, where can I be used here to serve at Canton Baptist Temple? How can I be a serving patriot?" And listen, you don't have to look too far. We have a lot of places at this church for everybody to serve. We need everybody at this church to serve. If everybody can do just one thing, it'd be fantastic. I remember when I was working on my education, I was in a class on church administration, and the guy that was teaching the class on church administration he said this. He said that for every, his goal, or the goal of his class and teaching was, for every 100 people that you have in a church, 60 should be serving. He had a small church that he took from 90 to 900 up in the Connecticut area and New Hampshire area, small, very strong Catholic bastion where he was, that he took from 90 to 900. In his church of 900, you know what the ratio was in serving? 9 out of every 10 people were serving. And here was his rule. Find your ministry and serve, but you're only allowed to serve in one ministry. That's it. He said this as he taught the class. He said, we started Awana, and I don't even like Awana, but we started Awana because I had people asking to serve. He said, as an illustration, he said, I had a lady come up to me after a Christmas program one year, and she said, Pastor, I don't think our Christmas program was as good as it was last year. And he goes, well, maybe you're right. Why don't you do it next year? If you're serving, you're not complaining. You're tied in. You're working hard. So ask God, God, use me. Every one of us in this room has at least one spiritual gift if you know Christ as your Savior. Ask God to use you. And then the tough part is ask Him to send you. He might use you right here, but He may have a use for you somewhere else. Are you willing to go? And it doesn't matter how old you are. Are you ready to go where the Lord will send you? I know we don't have a lot of young people in here tonight. We have a few. If you're a young person, will God use you somewhere else? Maybe. But I think sometimes we get to a part in our life and we say, well, I'm X number of years old and I'm set here and this is where I'm going to be. Well, God might have somewhere else for you as well. God, use me. God, send me. I want to be not only a passionate patriot, but I want to be a serving patriot. I've got, when we get this passion built up in us, it should overflow so much that it overflows first and foremost into just being a serving patriot. And Nehemiah even gave God the limitation that he had. I'm a king's cupbearer. Nehemiah wasn't looking for work. He was a cupbearer to the king. And yet he asked God to use him and to send him if possible. So we have a passionate patriot, we have a serving patriot, and the third one is a trustworthy patriot. Can God trust you? Are you a trustworthy patriot? Look at chapter 2. We see here Nehemiah again, and this is several months. In chapter 1, verse 1, we're in the month, on our calendar, would have been the months of November and December. Now we're into the spring. In chapter 2, we're in March and April. We're into the spring of the year. He had been praying this prayer November, December, January, February. This wasn't a prayer that Nehemiah prayed and God answered overnight. He'd been praying for months. It's like Brother Lewis said this morning, we got to get on God's timetable. He'd been praying this prayer for months. And now he went before King Artaxerxes, and look what happens here at the end of the statement, at the end of verse 1 of chapter 2. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore I said unto he said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? Is there nothing else but sorrow of heart? Then I was sore afraid. When you're the cupbearer of the king, it's not good to go into the king's presence with a sad countenance. The cupbearer was a taste tester for the king. You better be in a good mood. If you come in a sad countenance, are you guilty of something? How's the food that the king is going to get today? Is someone trying to poison the king? Are you part of a conspiracy against the king? Nehemiah's attitude and his actions prior to this date must have been one of joy and excitement and happiness in front of the king. And as he prayed and as he wept and as he mourned and as he fasted for month after month after month, he came before the king one day with a sad countenance. And the king said, "What's wrong? Why are you sad?" He responded in verse 3, "Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city and the place of my father's sepulchres lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire?" And the king said unto me, "For what dost thou request?" Now, to this point, all of the prayer that Nehemiah had was in his private spot. And let me encourage you, have a place to go to pray. I hope at your homes, maybe at your place of business, that you have a place that you can go to pray. We need quiet time with God. We need to be always praying, always being ready to pray. But sometimes, all the time, we need a place to go where it's just quiet. With winter coming, I lost two of my places that I usually go during the spring and summer. It's a sad day when I close my patio and porch up. But now I have two other places I can go inside the house. So he had done all that praying for once, and now the king addressed him. Look what he said there again at the end of verse 4. He said, "So I prayed to the God of heaven." Where is he right now? He's standing in the presence of King Artaxerxes. Now, I don't believe that prayer before the king was verbal and audible. "Just a second, king, let me pray," and he prays to Jehovah God. I don't think it happened that way. I think what happened was, quietly in his heart, he prayed before God. Pray without ceasing. He knew at this point in time, when the king asked him a question, that his next words were very, very important. He knew that how he presented his plan that God had been giving over months and months of prayer, he knew it was very, very important of the next words that he said. So he was honest before the king. And in verse 1, 2, and 3, he was completely honest. Sometimes I believe as Christians we're afraid to be honest with how we're feeling about things. "Oh, I'm a Christian, and so my testimony depends upon how joyful and excited and happy I am, but inside my heart's tearing up." I think it's okay to tell people that you're hurting. Okay? Now, let me give you a little bit of a clue. If I don't really care how you're feeling, I'm not going to ask you. I'll say, "How are you?" Or better than that, I'll say, "Hello." If I don't care how you're doing, I'll just say hello to you. But if I really care, I'll say, "How are you? How are you?" And then tell people. Or preface it by saying, "Do you really want to know? Or are you just asking?" Here, he didn't go before the king that day after all these months of prayer and preparation and everything he'd done before God, and he didn't go bounding into the king's presence that day. "Here's your food and here's the cup. Let's go at it, king." He went in there with a sad countenance. And the king noticed, and the king asked, and Nehemiah responded to it. So the words that he was about to say were very, very important. Verse 5, 6, and 7, he makes requests unto the king. "If it please the king, if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldst send me into Judah unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said unto me," the queen also sitting by him, "For how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. And moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come to Judah." here in chapter 2 so far, we see, number one, he's honest before the king. He prayed before the king in a silent way. Then he made a request unto the king. King said, what do you need? I guess his prayer was the right prayer, wasn't it? What do you need? Nehemiah comes before him and asks several things before the king. And then it's amazing here, if you look at verse 9, when we pray, when we have been before God and we've prayed and we've wept and we've fasted, and then we have the opportunity to make our request, when God chooses to answer our prayer, he does it in an incredible way. Look at verse number 9. Then I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king has sent captains of the army and horses and horsemen with me. Did he ask for that? Not at all. Not at all. Nehemiah was so passionate as he wept and he mourned and he fasted. And then he had the opportunity to put himself before God and said, God, use me. And when he went before the king and made his requests, he didn't get just what the king didn't give him just what he asked for. The king gave him an abundance of what he asked for. And when we're faithful to God and we're a trustworthy servant, then we will see the abundance of God in our life. And then we see the gospel here as he comes. The gospel is shown in verses 10, 11, and 12. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. Now look what happened in verse 11. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Listen, when you see that in the scripture, when you see 3 days, what happened after the third day? Jesus rose from the grave. Something was going to happen here. And in verse 12, it's a simple resurrection. I arose in the night, and I had some few men with me. Neither I told any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me save the beast that I rode on. He got there, he got off his horse, he rose up, and he went to Jerusalem to see what was going to happen. And God was going to do great things. So we have a passionate patriot, we have a serving patriot, we have a trustworthy patriot. But sometimes you have to be a fighting patriot. When Nehemiah came to Jerusalem and saw the tearing down of the wall and what was going on, as a fighting patriot, the enemy was angry. Look at verse 1 of chapter 4. The enemy was angered. It came to pass in chapter 4, verse 1, that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth, and he took great indignation and mocked the Jews. The anger of the enemy. Also in verse 1, we see the mocking of the enemy. They mocked them. Day and night, they were mocking them. In the heat of battle, listen, sometimes we think of a fighting patriot only in the physical. We react to the things that happen to us in the world in a physical way. But let me encourage you, if you want to be a fighting patriot for God, a fighting patriot for the Lord, always do battle in prayer. Look at verse 4. Nehemiah goes right to prayer. Hear, O God, for we are all despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey to the land of captivity. Verse 5, and cover not their iniquity, not in their sin, and their sin, let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. Verse number 9, nevertheless we made our prayer unto God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. If we want to be a fighting patriot for God, there is some physical work required. But we don't fight the physical fight. We fight the spiritual fight. There's a spiritual battle going on day and night that we're involved in. As believers, the Spirit of God dwells within us. And the evil forces of Satan are battling against us all the time. Always do battle first. When you're going to do battle, always do battle in prayer first. Take it to the Lord first. Allow God to care for you first in the battle. And yet it does take physical work. Look at verse number 6. So we built the wall. And the wall was joined together under the whole there, half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. A lot of times as Christians, I think prayer needs to be the first, the foremost, and the longest thing that we do for anything that we're going to do. We minimize prayer many, many times in our life. We put prayer in a small little place, and, oh, I prayed for it, and then boom, we go, and we just tear off. No, I think your prayer time needs to be big over here, and then continuing over here, and then we ask God to bless the work that we're going to do. So many times we pray here, and then sometimes we battle with failure here because we're doing it all by ourselves. And then even if God gives us success, many times we say, look what I did. And we don't honor and glorify the Lord. There is a physical, there is a spiritual, and we need to fight both battles. The physical work I read in verse 6, look at verse 13 to 18. Therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall, and the higher places even set the people after their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, and your wives, and your houses. And it came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned every one of us to the wall and every one into his work. There's the physical and the spiritual together. And it came to pass from that time forth that half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both spears and shields and bows, and the harbingers and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. They which builded on the wall, and they which bare the burdens with those that laid it, every one with work of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. For the builders, every one had a sword girded by his side, and so builded. And he that sounded the trumpet was by me. Nehemiah was going around and checking all the work. He was the supervisor. He was making sure all the work was done. The spiritual work, the physical work, and even the safety of the people. And during all this time of the physical and the spiritual going on and the threat of the enemy, he had the man beside him that would blow the trumpet of war. And all it would have taken to fight that day was you drop one of your weapons, the physical weapon, and you take up the weapon of war and you do battle. And I think sometimes when we enter into the physical without the spiritual, we don't know how to do battle properly. We don't know which weapon to drop. And sometimes we're going to be building and we fight because we made a wrong decision. And sometimes we should be fighting when we're building. And we make the wrong choices. So the spiritual and the physical have to come together. And that's exactly who Nehemiah was. He was a spiritual patriot. Not only did he do the battle of a passionate, serving, trustworthy, and fighting patriot, but he was a spiritual patriot. He brought unity together. Go over to chapter 8 in the book of Nehemiah. What was the unifying thing? What was the whole purpose? Yes, we needed the walls brought up in a physical way. But what had happened since the fall of Jerusalem, the word of God had not been taught and openly discussed. Chapter 8, verse 1. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man unto the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both the men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, verse 4. Verse number 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people. When he opened it, the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people. And all the people answered, Amen and Amen, with the lifting up of their hands, and they bowed their heads, and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And verse 8, so they read in the book and the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. All that we've gone through in the Patriot fight, and all the patriot that Nehemiah was not for Nehemiah. It was to have the opportunity to open up the Word of God and read it publicly. That was the purpose. What's the purpose that we have to anything that we do? Is our purpose as a patriot for the Lord to be temporary or to be eternal? And we see here that this spiritual patriot, what did Nehemiah want? What was his goal? I want to hear the Word of God. It created unity. All the people gathered in verse 1 of chapter 8. Then the law was brought forth in verse 1. And the law was then read publicly. I think it's important for us when we teach and preach the Word of God to read the Word of God. It's not important what I say or any other pastor says, but what does the Word of God say? And we don't know what the Word of God says unless it's opened and read. I remember when I was directing the camp, I would get videos from guys who would want to come out and be a speaker at the camp. Brother Lewis, I don't know if you ever went through this or not, but man, I had some videos from guys, then their video always showed them in action. Preach in action. And here's how they preached. They held their Bible like this and they, boom, they popped it forward and they were doing this and their whole... I'd watch it for 20 minutes. Never once did they open it and read it. It's amazing. We do our young people dysfunction. Bruce, I know you speak at the camp as well. We do our young people dysfunction and a disservice. We tell them how important it is to read the Word of God. And we get up in a middle school camp or a high school camp or even a junior camp, and we never read our Bible one time to those students. Now you go home, who wants to make a decision tonight? Come and just put it before the Lord, and you're going to read your Bible every day. And you speak a whole week at summer camp, and you never open your Bible, and you never read it to a student. Well, listen, the same thing applies in the church. If we as staff at Camp Baptist Temple never opened up our Bibles and read it to you, oh, but we're pounding you every week. We want you every week to do this and to do that, but you never do it. Why? Why are you never doing it? Maybe because we're not setting the example. Nehemiah wanted the example set of the law being read. And I know our time is almost up tonight. We have about an hour on Sunday night. But they were up and read the Bible for 3 hours. It was a 3-hour service with Ezra opening up the Word of God and just reading it. There were no illustrations. There were no poems. There were no jokes. It was Nehemiah opening up the Word of God and for 3 hours proclaiming God's Word. And the Bible says that the people got up and walked away because they got tired of it. Is that what it says? No. They listened attentively. He spoke from behind the pulpit, and they respected the Word of God by standing. They didn't, you know, Eric did us a favor tonight. You guys got to sit throughout most of the service. I dare say if we said next Sunday night, from the time you come into the doors to the time we leave for 1 hour that you never sat down, how many of you would come? And I understand that we have physical limitations. I understand that. But for 3 hours, they just stood and they listened to the Word of God being proclaimed. It was respected by the people. And when it was finished, there was praise and thanksgiving given to them in verse number 6. And then in verse 8 it says that everything that they heard from the Word of God, God speaking to us, that they understood the reading. They walked out after 3 hours of hearing the Word of God read, and they got it. They understood what God wanted them to do. Nehemiah was a spiritual patriot. My last point tonight is that Nehemiah was a finishing patriot. Go back to chapter 6. Nehemiah was a finishing patriot. Chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem, the Arabian, and the rest of our enemies heard that I was builded the wall, and there was no breach left therein, though at the time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem said unto me, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do mischief, to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I'm doing a great work, and I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? Yet they sent unto me four times after this sort, and I answered them the same after every manner. Nehemiah was going to finish the work. Stay with the work until it's finished. I've been in this church 41 years, and I've seen the good, and I've seen the bad, and I've seen the ugly. But you know what else I've seen over 41 years? A lot of you. You stayed with the stuff. You're finishing patriots. The work is not done yet. The Lord has not called us home. And every day that you and I get up and we have an opportunity to get our feet on the ground and move, our work is not done. And the work of the church is not done until God calls the church home in the rapture. We have to be a finishing patriot. Nehemiah, look at that verse again in verse 3. I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Nehemiah was asked four times to come down. Just like on the cross, Jesus Christ was tempted three times on the cross. The Jews and the people and the criminals. But he did not come down. He was doing a great work. And when the work was finished, Jesus said what? It is finished. Tetelestai. It's complete. And then he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. If we want to be like Christ and we want to be a spiritual warrior for Christ, then let me tell you, we're doing a great work. We don't have time to come down. And Satan tempts us time and time again. And we need to tell him, and we need to remind him that I'm doing a great work and I cannot come down. I got this summer out at near Dalton, the place that has all the good Christian stuff out there. I found that verse on sale. It hangs in my office now. When I get challenged to quit, when I get challenged to be too tired, I get challenged not to move forward in God's work, I just look at the wall. When you're serving Christ as a patriot, we have to look as Nehemiah did and say, I can't come down. I'm doing a good work. And when we do that, not only do you have the same patriot mind that Nehemiah had, but you have the same patriot mind of Jesus Christ, the greatest warrior of all time, who took our sins to the cross and nailed them. And he stayed on the cross until it was finished. And today he sits at the right hand of the Father. So tonight as we close, I want you to think about your life. Are you a patriot for the Lord? Are you an eternal patriot for God tonight? Are you passionate? Are you serving? Are you trustworthy? Are you fighting? Are you spiritual? And then finally, are you finishing? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the word of God tonight and how it speaks and works in our heart. And Lord, I pray as we look through your word tonight that as it was in Ezra's time, that as the word was read, that people understood. And I pray tonight that as your word was proclaimed, that hearts received it, and that was understood, and that it will change our lives. And Lord, help us to be a patriot for the Lord. It's wonderful to be a patriot for our country, and we have a great country, and we're so thankful for the United States of America and for all those who have served and are serving. But Lord, the eternal service that we can give to Jesus Christ our Lord is unmatched, and it is eternal. So I pray as we leave the building tonight, as we prepare to enter the world tomorrow, that you help us to examine ourselves and determine on whether we're a patriot for the Lord or not. And Lord, we know that we can't do it on our own, that it can only be done through the power of your Holy Spirit in our life. And I pray, Lord, that you would take it and use it to your honor and your glory. And Lord, that we would be able to see some of that fruit happen right here at Canton Baptist Temple as we become a patriot for the Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Like Canton Baptist Temple on Facebook and follow us on Twitter at Canton Baptist. We invite you to join us this coming Sunday to get a personal glimpse of what God is doing at our church. We'll meet you here again next week.